Heavenly Father, come before you and thank you that you are God. You're in control, that you're here with us and desire to have a relationship with us. And Father, in this moment, I lay everything at the foot of the cross. I lay my sins. Father, for I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I need your grace and your mercy. It's only by that I can be here. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is here with us. Father, I have nothing. I am empty. It's all according to you. And pray your Holy Spirit is here that convicts us of the truth. That, Father, we walk away with nothing more and nothing less than what you have in store for us. Father, I pray that your name is glorified. Father, I pray that your truth is spoken. Father, we love you. We thank you. In your awesome and holy name that we pray. Amen. We may be seated, church family. I'll tell you after that, I don't know if there's a reason for a sermon. Should probably just skip straight to the altar call. I tell you what, Joel and our musicians and the choir do an excellent job every Sunday morning. Their job's not to entertain us or sing perfectly, but to usher us into the throne room, usher us into worship, and they do a phenomenal job of that every Sunday. And I thank them and truly blessed. If you didn't hear this morning, Randy is out. Randy is hiking. And so we pray for his safe return, and he's been out of cell service and should be getting in off the trail tomorrow. And so we continue to pray for him. But as always, it's a blessing, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here and fill in his pulpit and deliver message, kind of what God's continued to place on my heart, and continue to trust in him. And so I thank you for being here this morning. If you remember the last time that I had the opportunity, the privilege to speak here, to preach, it was about a month and a half ago, and we touched on Nehemiah chapter 1, to be exact. And today we're going to kind of go a little bit further. We're going to get into Nehemiah chapter 2. And so if we remember, about a month and a half ago, we talked about Nehemiah, and in about the year 587 B.C., we see King Nebuchadnezzar, just kind of a recap here. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and led the Babylonians. They captured Jerusalem, and they destroyed the city. And it just didn't destroy the city and the walls, but they destroyed the temple. They decimated the very culture of the Jews, brought them into captivity. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, progress about 140 years or so, and now it's King Artaxerxes, and the Persians have taken over, and the Jews have kind of carved out a decent life for themselves, and kind of become comfortable with where they're at and the life they created for themselves. And we see Nehemiah as a servant to the king. He is the cupbearer. And we see that in chapter 1, in the year of Kislev, that word comes to Nehemiah that the Jews that had gone back are kind of discouraged. They haven't done anything. They haven't rebuilt the city. They haven't rebuilt the wall. And what we see is Nehemiah begins to mourn. His heart becomes burdened for his homeland, for Jerusalem, and almost this conviction of where he's at and the life he's kind of carved out for himself. And so there's this burden placed on his life, a purpose that was given to him. We talked through this idea of what is God calling you to do? What are you passionate about? What is your heart break over? Where is God calling you to step out in faith? Where is God calling you to be the answer, the solution? Problem. Where's God calling you to make a difference? And so we talk through that. And so today we're going to move into Nehemiah chapter 2. And so we see Nehemiah now with a kind of a clear defining of his purpose and what God's calling him to do. And so we're going to move into chapter 2 and see how he responds to that. And so we're going to be in chapter 2 of Nehemiah starting in verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So, starting in chapter 2, it says, we've now progressed to the month of Nisan. I know it looks like Nissan. I know there's about 10, 12 different dad jokes there, but it's not. It's the month of Nisan. And so, what we see is about approximately, if you haven't brushed up on your Jewish calendar, there's about 4 months that have passed here. All right? And from the month of Kislev to Nisan, we see Nehemiah have this purpose. He has this burden, and he begins to spend time in prayer. And so for 4 months from the time he heard the news, he didn't know what the plan was. He didn't know how he was going to go about doing it. But he began to spend time in prayer. And so he fasted, he prayed, he sought the will of God. And so he had this purpose in his life, and he had this idea, and he knew what God was calling him to do, and he didn't know what the next steps were. But he began to spend time in prayer. And so as we talked here about a month ago about what God's calling you to do, I want you to take that for a moment here. And man, what does God burden your heart with? What do you believe God's calling you to do? What are you passionate about? And first and foremost, we got to start here when Nehemiah started. And we're challenged by Nehemiah. Is when's the last time that you prayed? And I'm not just talking about praying for lunch or dinner or to bless the food or before you go to bed at night. But to take a moment and think about when is the last time that you truly spent time in prayer? To seek the will of God. When's the last time you fasted? You may say, well, Andrew, that's not for me. You don't understand, you know, this and that. I can't fast, or you know, I enjoy pizza too much. I enjoy sugar too much. I can't fast. That's for really spiritual people. That's for people that, you know, really going through something. And man, what we see in Scripture is it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. When's the last time that you spent time in a fast, seeking God's will? Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you sat in silence waiting for God's response? To take something before God and to truly sit there in silence and waiting for His response. Here's Nehemiah. He didn't know what the plan was. He didn't know what the next step was. But he spent time in prayer. He spent time daily coming before God and saying, God, use me. I'm your servant. And Father, in this unique situation I am, Father, how can you use me for your will and for your purpose? Because you see, as a servant of the king, it was not safe. Right? It wasn't safe for him to be sad from the king. It wasn't safe for him to take bad news to the king. In fact, as a servant, you really tried to shy away from that, of taking bad news to the king. You only want to deliver good news. And so what we see here is that's why he points out, he said, I had never been sad in the presence of the king. And so for 4 months, he prayed over, God, how to use me. God, what's the next step? Father, give me the wisdom and the discernment to see the next step. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me miss the opportunity of how I can be used for your purpose and for your glory. When too often we just go through life, we hope and we stumble on an opportunity to serve him. Say, Father, give me that opportunity. Show me. And Father, give me the wisdom and the discernment not to miss it. And so there's this fear there. And we move into verse 2, and it says, and the king said to me, why is your face sad? Seeing that you're not sick, why are you sad? It must be something, a sadness of the heart. Then Nehemiah says this. He says, then I was very afraid. He was afraid. In this moment, he was vulnerable. You see, this very moment, this point, is the reason that Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer. Seeking God's will, seeking his heart. Father, how to use me. See, here's the defining moment. Here's the decision point. Because see, in this moment, the king calls him out and Nehemiah is afraid. There's doubt. Am I doing the right thing? Is this going to cost me my life? Is this going to cost me my job? Is this the last breath I'm going to draw? And he becomes afraid. And so the question is, do I play it safe or do I risk it all for the sake of God's glory? You see, God's calling you to step out in faith. And for some of you, that means the risking the financial security of your family. And we're looking at it and say, God, well, I don't know. Man, that's a transition. I have a nice, secure job. And I don't know, Father, do you understand what that's asking me to give up? That's asking me to give up, you know, financial security, my family. Father, do you understand? I've carved out a nice, comfortable life here for myself. Are you asking me what you know what you're asking me to put on the line? See, that's where Nehemiah is at. He's afraid. He's afraid of what the future holds. He's afraid of the response of the king. He understands. He knows what God's calling him to do, but he's also battling with sin. And Father, what is it? Are you sure? Because you're calling me to risk my life here. See, God's calling you. God's calling you to step out on faith. God's calling you to serve. God's calling you to make a transition. What's God calling you to do? And so we look at it and say, well, God, don't you understand? You know, it calls me to move my kid. We love the schools my kids are in. And my wife has a great job here or this and that. And so we're faced with this decision point that Nehemiah here. And the thing is if you haven't been spending time in prayer, if you haven't spent time drawing close to his purpose and his will and to understand his heart and for me to come in line, you see, prayer is not necessarily about me trying to convince God of my will or my purpose. Prayer is about me coming for him and laying everything at the foot of the cross and ultimately coming in line with his purpose and his will. And if I'm not spending time in prayer and I'm not spending time in scripture, then there's no way for me to come in line with his purpose. And so when we're faced with this opportunity, instead we respond out of ignorance and say, well, I don't know. God would never ask me to do that. God would never ask me to put my security or the security of my kids on the line, or God would never ask me to do something like that. And so we come right up to this decision point that Nehemiah is faced with, of life or death. And we say, well, I don't know. If we haven't been spending time in prayer, then there's no way for us to recognize and understand that this is the way forward. And so we shrink away in doubt. Say, God, there has to be an easier way. There has to be a more comfortable way. And so here's Nehemiah. He's afraid. He's afraid of the decision at hand. Has he made the right decision? God, did I understand you clearly? And in verse 3, it said this. He said, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah understanding his purpose. Nehemiah having spent 4 months in prayer and seeking God's will, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what God was calling him to do, and he steps out in faith. And in this moment, he is completely vulnerable. He responds to the king and says, man, here's why my heart is sad. Here's what I'm burdened about. And the king says, what exactly are you requesting of me? What is God calling you to do? What decision is God calling you to do that has you scared or that you don't know if you can live up to? Where is God calling you to serve? What is the problem that God's calling you to be the solution to? You see, and if prayer isn't necessary to accomplish that, then you aren't thinking big enough. God, to truly use me for your glory, for your purpose. And here's the thing, I would rather fail in obedience than succeed in disobedience. You see, because even if I'm stepping out in faith and according to his will, and if I fail, then man, I'm still glorifying him. Man, daily I pray, God, do not let me find victory in things that don't matter. Father, I'd much rather fail in obedience than succeed in disobedience. And so Nehemiah, he doubles down here. He shares with the king why he's sad and frustrated and why his heart's burdened. And the king says, so what exactly are you requesting of me? And so he's vulnerable here. Nehemiah, he has the opportunity, okay? I can continue forward in faith here, or I can turn the other direction. And you see, and in this moment, even if he fails, he still stepped out in obedience. And God has been glorified. And so Nehemiah, he prays again. His response again is, I don't know, maybe I didn't hear you clearly. He's faced again with a decision. He goes back to God in prayer and saying, God, and give me clarity. Give me wisdom. And so we see Nehemiah's response again in verse 5. He said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting by his side, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come to Judah. He goes on, he continues to request of the king, Father, give me letters so I may, man, draw timber from the king's forests. And Father, give me He can give me protection as we travel. You see, a response like this can only come from the confidence of being in God's will. See, for Nehemiah in this moment, it wasn't enough to simply get the permission, but he comes back with boldness and saying, here's what I need to be successful. He begins to clarify what exactly he needs here. When he could have shrunk away and said, man, I'm happy just to get out of here with my life and I'm going to move on. But he steps out in boldness here. And see, the problem for most of us this morning isn't that we don't care, or that we don't have vision, or that we don't have a desire to make a difference. The problem is that we like boldness. We like the confidence to step out in faith. We like the clarity to define, God, what are you calling me to do? You see, it wasn't enough for Nehemiah to simply get the permission here, but he boldly clarified, and this is what I need. And if God's calling you to do something, to step out in faith and to be bold about it, to faithfully seek him, to spend time in prayer. A term that I use all the time with our small group leaders is to define the win. To define the win. Because you can't accomplish what you don't define. And when we don't define what we're trying to do, we begin to find victory in things that don't matter, and we be able to find success in disobedience. And so we have to begin to clarify and step out in boldness and say, God, and this is what you're calling me to do. Father, not just willy-nilly, I say, God, okay, I understand. You want me to spend more time in prayer or scripture. But to boldly step out and say, God, man, my choice, my decision, I'm going to work through scripture for the next year. Maybe God's calling you to be out of debt. To sit down with your family and say, man, here's the tough decisions that we're going to make. And here's the decisions we're going to make and that we can be debt-free in the next 2 years. And step out and say, you know what, man, I struggle. I struggle with sin in my life. I struggle with pornography. I struggle with anger. I struggle with fill in the blank. And we can continue to say, all right, I'm going to do better this week. Or we can step out in boldness and say, find an accountability partner. Find someone I can have confidence in and say, man, here's what I'm struggling with. I need you to come alongside me. I need you to hold me accountable. To seek out and have someone disciple you. Draw wisdom from. Maybe it's your marriage. Marital problems. You know, there's a line that I always use in counseling, or there's always used in weddings when I perform a wedding. This idea that love is saying, I will, even if you won't. That it's not that some contractual obligation here is to say that, you know what, if my spouse is not living up to their end, then I'm not going to live up to my end. I mean, thank our Heavenly Father that he doesn't treat the bride of Christ that way. That even when I don't hold up my end of the bargain, he still loves me. And he still holds up his end of the bargain. So many of you are struggling with marital issues this morning, and man, God's calling you to reconciliation, and for you to step out and say, you know what, even if my spouse won't, I will. Even if they won't make me halfway, I'm going to give 100%. God, use me in my marriage. Maybe it's to share the gospel with coworkers. See, the plan doesn't have to be perfect. Another one of the terms that I love to use is ready, fire, aim. Ready, fire, aim. That we're going to launch the plan, and we may have to course correct along the way and make adjustments. But you see, man, I'd much rather execute a good plan today than a perfect plan tomorrow. See, I'd much rather execute a good plan today than a perfect plan tomorrow. And so we sit there and say, God, man, I need to know what 10 steps in front of me looks like. And God's saying, no, you just need to take one step. God, I need to know what the future holds. I need to know that I'm going to be financially secure. I need to know that we're going to be able to make the transition. I need to know that, man, my family's going to be safe. Father, I need to know that everything works out in the end. When we don't, all we have to know is this God's will. And if it is, then nothing else matters. If it's God's plan, nothing else matters. If it's God's plan, then the results don't matter. If it's God's will, then the cost doesn't matter. But instead, we want to wait around and make sure that everything lines up. That everything's going to be okay. And then, Father, man, if you give me the assurance that everything's going to be all right, and I can see how it all adds up, and I can see how 2 + 2 = 4, then we're going to move forward. If there's one thing that you take away from this morning, it's this. It's simply this. Do the next right thing. If you do the next right thing, everything else is going to take care of itself. If you do the next right thing, then everything else is going to line up. And the problem is that we don't see how everything's going to line up. We don't understand the future and the cost and all that. And so we just stay stagnant. When all you have to simply do is do the next right thing. You do the next right thing, and then your marriage is going to be where it needs to be. Your finances are going to be where it needs to be, and where you as a Christian need to be. Say, Father, help me to take the next step, the next right thing. And so we see Nehemiah here, and he boldly approaches the king, and he says, it's not just enough to give me permission, but Father, King, here, man, this is what I need. This is what I need to be successful. And we skip ahead here in Nehemiah chapter 2 to verse 17. And he's now traveled to Jerusalem, and he's surveying the land and the destruction and what needs to happen. And we get these beautiful two verses here, 17 and 18. And so he gathers the other Jews around him as they overlook Jerusalem. He says, I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them on the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. When I read this passage here, I'm reminded of Mel Gibson in Braveheart, all right, giving the speech before the big battle and the music crescendoing, or Herb Brooks. You know, they just had the 40-year anniversary of The Miracle on Ice. All right, if you watch that movie, there's a scene where he's in the locker room and he's giving this great speech to the hockey team, Team USA, before they go out there. And that's what this is. Nehemiah, he's gathering the people around him. He's saying, man, this is what God's laid on my heart. This is the passion that I have within me. Man, let me share with you what God's doing. Man, my hope and my prayer is that you come alongside me in this, and man, we put our hands to the labor and we're obedient. And so my question to you this morning is who are you bringing alongside you? One thing I always challenge, man, our lay leaders with, our small group leaders with, is who are you bringing alongside you? Who are you pouring into? Who are you pouring into to take your place as a leader, or as a deacon, or as a small group leader, as leading one of our serve teams? Who are you bringing alongside you? You see, too often we take people and we finally get a conversion, we baptize them, and then we just kind of throw them in the church and just hope they become their disciple on their own. And so the thing is you don't have to be some leader to bring people alongside you, but to simply say, you know what, I'm gonna bring people alongside me for my small group, for my Sunday school class, for a Bible study. I'm gonna take ownership of the people around me, and I'm gonna hold them accountable. I wanna disciple them. I wanna pour truth into their life. You see, your words are powerful. Every word you say has the opportunity to destroy or to build. Every word you say has the power to give life or to take it. And here's the thing, this church is, we're like most churches. This church is, we're made up of a bunch of sinners, led by a bunch of sinners, trying to reach a bunch of sinners. And there will always be something in this church to gossip about, be mad about. One thing I tell my leaders all the time, there will come a day where I disappoint you. There will come a day when I don't live up to your expectation. There will be a day where you think I fail you. There's going to also be a day where you don't live up to my expectation. There's going to come a day where you disappoint me. And all I ask is that you come alongside me out of love, to encourage me, to pray for me. It's my commitment to do the same for you. But here's the thing. The stakes are too high in this town to be concerned about anything else than other than sharing the gospel. The stakes are too high in our community to be more concerned about anything else other than sharing the gospel. And so if there's things going on in this church, and I know there are, if there are things going on in your family, there's things going on at work, you have the opportunity to speak words of life or death. There's things that go on in this church. There will be things I disappoint you about. There will be things that Randy frustrates you about and disappoints you, and Joel and Alan and your Sunday school leaders. And you can make a choice that either are going to respond, and I'm gonna gossip, or I'm gonna say, you know what, man, I'm gonna come alongside them. I'm gonna pray for them. When we live in a world where we so easily move on to greener pastures, and we leave a church and go to another church, we leave our marriage and go to another marriage, to say, you know what, man, this is my family, and for better or worse, I'm gonna come alongside my family. I'm going to bring people alongside me. You know what? We're going to speak life into each other, and we're going to hold each other accountable, and we're going to make sure that we're all moving in the right direction. Because the stakes are too high in this community for us to be concerned about anything else. What is God calling you to do? Where is He calling you to serve? I want you to take that and do the next right thing. God, use me. Nothing else matters. The results don't matter. The cost doesn't matter. Father, as long as I'm obedient to you. First and foremost, you've got to have a relationship with Him. First and foremost, you've got to come to the realization that you and I were created for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Him. We see in Isaiah that we were created for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. And sin has severed that. And I'm not going to mince words and say, hey, you need Jesus so you can go to heaven one day. Man, that's great. That's the byproduct. But man, you need Jesus for today. You need Jesus and Christ in your life because we are sinners, and I have fallen short of my purpose in life. And I need a Savior for today. It's our hope and our prayer that you leave here this morning with that kind of understanding of what it truly means. Say, Father, you're my Savior. Father, you're my Lord. And I submit it all to you. What's the next right thing? What's the next step? Approach it with prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Father, I pray. I pray that you would use us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't sit idly by. Father, I pray that we wouldn't check a box of doing church and we pat ourselves on the back because, man, we had a good worship service, or Father, I had a warm, tingling feeling when I left service, but Father, it's not about what I get out of this, but you. I pray that my words would be honoring you. I pray that Father, you would show me how to glorify you. Father, I pray that you would give me a desire for holiness, and I would strive to be more like you, and I'd have a hatred for sin in my life, and I would truly desire you, Father. Father, I pray that in this moment, right here, right now, I would put a stake in the ground and say, man, from this day forward, man, it's about you. Father, I'm sorry for what I've made it. I'm sorry for what I've made worship. I'm sorry for what I've made church. I'm sorry for what I've made my relationship with you. Father, use me. Father, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about failure or discomfort. Father, man, I pray and desire to be used by you. Father, those that are here this morning that have questions, Father, I pray that they would seek you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would tug on their hearts to draw them to you and to see that you're the way and the only way. There is no other. And Father, I need you. My life needs you. My marriage, my finances, Father, I need you. I submit to you. I step out in faith. I thank you. I love you. It's your awesome and holy name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and invite you to stand this morning. Go ahead and stand as we have the opportunity to sing one more song together. that you take this opportunity is not just to repeat the words upon the screen, but to say, Father, I truly cry. I say, Father, I worship you. Father, I worship you. I glorify you. Maybe right where you're at, just taking a moment in prayer and saying, Father, man, I'm sorry for what I've made it. Father, forgive me. Father, I desire repentance. We invite you to come up to the front if you want to kneel at the steps and pray. I'll be up at the front. Alan will be up at the front. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you, to talk with you. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, this is as good as it gets. Maybe you don't even know what you're looking for, but you're looking for something more than this, for hope. I want to pray. I want to ask that you come up to the front. We'd love to have that opportunity with you, to have that discussion. Will you worship? Will you respond to him?